Well, we're going to open in prayer and get into prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we are looking to get out of it, glean out of it what you have for us. And so, Father, we ask that you open up our hearts to do things your way and to have the relationship with you that you want us to have. And we ask you to help us, Father, because that's what we desire out of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're starting a new topic on prayer. And so to kind of lay a foundation down, we're just going to talk a little bit about what prayer is, and then a little smattering of a lot of stuff this morning just to make a foundation so that we can be good prayers. So prayer is what? What did we decide that was? Communion. Yeah, communion with God. Communion with God. If I married my husband and then I never let him talk to me, I didn't talk to him, period, or I talked at him, never allowing him to talk to me, what kind of relationship do you think we would have?
Not a very good one.
No, because how on earth do you get intimate with someone if nothing comes out of their heart towards you, you never allow that to happen, and so you may be able to explain to him how you're feeling, but you never know what's going on in there, you know? So you've got a one-sided relationship and not a deep one at that, because you're talking at or not talking at all. And so communion with God, you know, we want to wait to hear what he says to you. It's a two-sided thing. And be able to, you know, have you heard people that finish one another's sentences? You know, they know each other that well. I mean, it bugs me when I'm talking to a virtual stranger and they try to finish my sentence. You know, I'll be talking along and they'll go da 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 da, and I'm like, no, that's not what I was thinking at all, you know. But with married couples it happens a lot, because you do get to know each other. You know how the other one thinks, and so you can finish. Well, God would like us to know him well enough to finish his sentences, and then He knows us, of course, already. So staying in living contact with God and fellowshipping is the number one priority of the Christian believer. And it's the key that opens up every spiritual door. So you can be full of information about faith. Maybe you know how faith operates. You know what you're supposed to do with that faith. You may know how love operates. You may know every scripture on love. You may know every scripture on healing. And how to release it. And we can study all this, but we won't have the power to put these things into practice and into action unless we spend time with him, alone with him, and maintain that close connection with him. So when all's said and done, it's not what we know. We need to know it. Don't misunderstand that we don't need to have the knowledge. But when all is said and done, it's not what we know that counts. It is what we do. It's what we do. You can say you love someone, but if you never show that in a way that they can understand that, then you haven't done that. So without a vital, strong, and continual union with the Lord, we won't be spiritually strong and know what to do. So the communion with the Lord is part of prayer. Or actually, prayer is part of that communion with the Lord. So it's an amazing opportunity to be able to commune with Almighty God, and that he wants us to commune with him. He wants us to have this relationship. He's not saying, I don't have time right now. I'm busy over here with the soldiers, or I'm busy down the street with the little girl. He doesn't do that. He always has time. We're the ones that say, later, God, I don't have time right now. And so he's not the one balking at the relationship. Adam and Eve had that opportunity in the Garden of Eden. And God would come and walk with them. And God would come and talk with them. And then because of sin, that was closed off to them. And that was a loss. They were locked out of the presence of God. And there was no fellowshipping. And then what did we have? What came after that? Who interceded on our part to God? No, before Jesus, in the Old Testament, who interceded for us? Priests, the priests. He had to set up a priest system or we would be struck down because of our sin. And even the high priest could only go in once a year. And they had a rope tied around his ankle in case he had been sinning and didn't get it right. And they could pull him out when he got struck down dead. So there was a sin barrier there that they had to supersede, and that's why the priesthood was created. But when Jesus went to the cross for us, that all changed. His sacrifice for us restored man's lost fellowship. So go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Says, therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue in the blood of Jesus, and also Hebrews 4:16. And we read this last night. Let us then fearlessly and confidently, boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. So keep in mind as we explore the different facets of prayer, and there are different prayers that you can pray. God desires us to fellowship with Him, not just bring our list of needs, which is, you know, especially when you're a young Christian. I mean, think about it. A little kid, Christmas comes, they've got their list. Well, as Christians, we always have this little list of things to go to God because He is our Father, and that's the depth that we had in the relationship. But it's not hard to pray, and as we grow, you know, He wants us to grow in His relationship with Him too. And so it's not hard to pray, but if it's done improperly, it can be ineffective, and it can even be damaging to your life, because you may be praying wrong words, you know, and our words are life, and our words are death. So proper prayer is powerful and fruitful. Some prayer, like I said, is not only not effective, which why do you continue to pray if it's not effective? We want to find prayer that is effective, that gets the job done. Not just the communion with Him, but look, say you've got something like cancer or something. You need to make sure your praying's effective, because what are you doing if you're not praying effectively? You're just spouting out words that aren't doing anything. So we want to learn how to do it right. James chapter 5, and God wants us to learn how to do it right. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15 said, is anyone among you afflicted, ill-treated, suffering evil? He should pray. Is anyone glad at heart? He should sing praise to God. Is any among you sick? He should call in the church elders, the spiritual guides, and they should pray over him, anointing him with oil in the Lord's name. And the prayer that is of faith will save him who is sick, and the Lord will restore him, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We see here it pays to pray. He's telling them, pray. This is something we need to do. We pray. So a believing, proper prayer can change the atmosphere, change the cycle of events in nature, and also change the weather. This is amazing because, you know, we think there are some things that are constant, permanent, we can't do anything about. But we know that Jesus, did He not change and the waves and the storm had to die down? He did that in front of them for our example, because we're to be able to do the same thing. Like I think I told you this before, but we had a yard sale at our church in Everett one time, and I had to run to the next town to get something or take something to somebody. And so I left the ladies in charge that were there, and it was a little cloudy out, and I said, we'd been speaking to the rain all day and telling it to stay away. And sure enough, I got halfway to Bedford, and there started to be some raindrops coming down on my car, and I'm like, I hope they're back there, you know, taking a, you know, because sometimes it will rain in Bedford, and it doesn't rain in Everett, you know. So I got back, and sure enough, they got scared by the few raindrops. And sometimes it does rain a little bit. And I'm speaking figuratively, not just rain, but sometimes it looks like your prayer is not being answered. And we run like scared rabbits and say, well, I guess that didn't work, instead of standing on what God says and seeing it through to the answer. And so, well, they had put almost everything away by the time I got back, because they were still new at this whole thing. And so they did not realize that they could speak to the weather and call it to be at bay until we were done. So prayer is communion and fellowshipping with God, not just talking to him, but talking with him. Ever talk to somebody that talks a mile a minute and you can't get a word in edgewise? You're kind of frustrated at the end because at the end of that, they got to say what they wanted to say, and you got to say nothing, you know. And so they, it's, you know, a loss on their part because they didn't get to know you any better. And unfortunately, you just know that you can't get a word in edgewise with that person. So, you know, even if they're quiet for a few minutes, usually those people are thinking of the next thing that they want to say. They're not good listeners. We want to be good listeners because we want to establish a relationship with God. We want to be good communicators as well as good listeners with him. So in our prayer time with the Lord, don't you think that the one who knows the most should do the most talking? Yeah. Yeah. And I'm pretty sure that's him. So, and then also the one who knows the least should probably be the best listener then, you know, and let, yeah, yeah, okay, I'll just listen to you. Because that would be us. We're the ones that know the least. There's a lot of religious ritual that we call prayer, and it's not prayer. We call it prayer, but it isn't. Like I said, Adam had fellowship, and then man lost his place. Well, then here along comes Enoch, and we know that Enoch walked with God, and then Enoch wasn't because God took him to heaven. And he's one of the ones that didn't actually die, you know, didn't actually have a body here that was still here. Well, here, because of the long lives of the Old Testament people, he probably had heard stories of Adam walking with God and desired that for himself. And so there is a spiritual principle all through the Bible that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And I think that Enoch wanted that same relationship that Adam had. I mean, you hear about your grandfather, great, you know, that he walked with God. That's amazing. And here they'd been cut off, sent out of the garden, hadn't had that again. And Enoch desired that, and I believe that God honored that and then took him up to heaven with him. The presence of God became real to him. So communion with God is what real prayer is. Go to Luke chapter 18, and we see two men praying. Luke 18, verse 10. Now, this is a Pharisee and a publican. A Pharisee was a scripture-quoting religious zealot. A publican, they were known for their greediness. They were con guys. They were lowlifes. So we got two different personalities here. And in verse 10, it says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee took his stand ostentatiously and began to pray thus before and with himself. I love how that puts that. Thus before and with himself. Because if you listen to this prayer, he's not really praying to God. He wants everyone around him to hear what he's praying. And so he says, God, I thank you. I am not like the rest of men, extortioners, robbers, swindlers. Now, do you think he's trying to get the tax collector to hear this? You know, he goes, unrighteous in heart and life, adulterers, or even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I gain. Now, do you think God didn't know all that? And he is touting himself. Who's getting glory there? He's giving glory to himself. And then the tax collector, down in verse 13, but the tax collector, merely standing at a distance, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but kept striking his breast, saying, O God, be favorable, be gracious, be merciful to me, the especially wicked sinner that I am. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified, forgiven, made upright, and in right standing with God. Now remember, this is before Jesus Christ died on the cross. We know that we can stand before God. Now, we're not to be like this Pharisee that tout ourselves, but we're also, I want to put this in a way you can understand. There's a way we're not to be like that tax collector, in that he was constantly, you know, he didn't feel worthy. And we aren't worthy. But God made it possible, and that's the thing. He lifted us up, and we're not to get arrogant about that, but we also need to understand that through Jesus, because of what he did, and it says we can come boldly before his throne. We don't have to keep our eyes cast down. If there's something between us and God and we come to him, get rid of it, repent, and then you can stand there joyous in the presence of God. So the Pharisee prayed for himself and gave himself glory. The publican humbled himself. He was talking to God from his heart. He was sincere. God heard him. And it says that he went down to his home justified and forgiven, rather than the other man. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So I want to tell you some things that prayer is not, because a lot of times we can learn things about something by knowing what it's not, and then we'll talk about what it is. So prayer is not, and just like this Pharisee, talking to other people over God's shoulder. In other words, if you're in a group and you're asked to lead the prayer, and you're praying knowing that they're all listening to you, and you're either trying to be eloquent and sound like a really good prayer, or you know a situation in there, like this guy or this tax collector, and you're speaking to that, what are you doing? Are you communing with God, or are you just speaking so that other people around you are impressed? You know, that's not prayer. So prayer is not talking to other people over God's shoulder like that Pharisee. The second one is, prayer is not yelling at the devil. There is a place for taking authority, but in the throne room of God, where we're communing with him, when you're talking to the devil and you're binding and loosing, you're talking to the devil and telling him what to do. You're not talking to God. When we're in the throne room, we're not yelling at the devil. And so we have to understand that that's a different face there. It's not that it's wrong. We need to take our authority. But when we're communing with God and we're in the throne room, we're not talking to the devil like that. Okay, how about number three is bewailing your problem. And we've heard this, and we've even done it over and over. And you'll hear people go, somewhere, somehow, some way, God. And they're rehashing the problem the whole time they're praying. Now, we bring the problem to God, and we give it to him, and we cast it onto him, then we don't have to rehash it for the next 10, 15, 20, you know, minutes over and over and over again. Because what's happening, and you can hear it sometimes, if you ever heard Jewish people pray, they like lift up in a very mournful tone. It says to come into his presence with singing. Sometimes we're downcast when we come before God, but that should only be if we have a good relationship with him. That should only be till we lay it before him, cast it over onto him, and then we, knowing, have that confidence, that boldness that he has heard us, you can be joyous because even though you may have something that's not resolved yet, you've given it to him, and he's the answer giver. He's the person that can do something about it. And so not bewailing your problem over and over. Number four, counting beads. And I'm not trying to point anybody out, but prayer is not counting beads, because I see nowhere in Scripture where it tells us that effective prayer is counting beads. It's just not in there. You can't find a Scripture for that. And why? What does it do? Beads. In a rosary.
It's being repetition.
Beads.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, well, there are other things, not actual physical beads, but there are prayer phrases that you repeat over
oh, yeah.
and over, like a mantra.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, that's not prayer either.
No, that's where the next one. That's the next one. Not chanting, memorized. Now, there's a difference between speaking the word, speaking a verse, and, you know, we're helping us get it down in us. But when we're praying to God, that's not chanting memorized paragraphs mindlessly. You know, like I often use the Pledge of Allegiance as an example, because through school you did it every day, and it got to the point where you're not thinking about the words and what they mean. You're just, it's what you do. And some people do that at dinner time when they're praying over the food. What is it? That little prayer the kids always pray. Yeah. If you say that enough, they're just and it's out and we're eating. You know. And so it is a mantra. It is something that you are doing mindlessly. God doesn't want us to pray to Him mindlessly. Matthew chapter 6. God wants us always to do things on purpose.
Well, even the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, you can do
I mean, you know, I come out of the Anglican liturgy. The prayers are the same.
Yeah, yeah.
There is no prayer that is spontaneous.
Well, even in the United Church of Christ, in the back of the hymnal, they had responsive readings, I think they called them. And it's not that they were bad. Like some of the stuff that was in, it's not that they were bad. But it was a ritual that you did. They said this, and they said... So as long as you were doing with your heart in it and full of faith, you were fine. But I think a lot of times it was part of the service. You read it, you sat down. That was just it, you know. And so we need to make sure we're doing things on purpose and real, you know, real to us. Matthew 6, 5 and 6 says, also when you pray... You must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have the reward in full already. But when you pray, go into your most private room, and closing the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in the open. And when you pray, don't heap up phrases, multiply words, repeating the same ones over and over as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. And then it goes on to say, you know, God already knows what you need. So we pray to the Father, not vain repetitions like the heathen. Now, we're going to go back to the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, just for a couple minutes here, in Deuteronomy 5. Because part of communicating with God, part of praying to God, we have to understand that there's times that we put things or use things instead of God. We put things ahead of God. So in Deuteronomy 5, verses 4 and 5, it says, the Lord spoke with you face to face at the mount out of the midst of the fire. Now Moses is talking here. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and went not up into the mount. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. or besides me. You know, we pray only to Almighty God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and none other. Should we pray to Jesus?
We pray in Jesus' name.
We pray in Jesus' name. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Is that a tag that we just put on the back of a prayer? Or?
Because he's the intercessor. He's the one that paid for everything.
Right, so
he
right.
Takes it to God.
Right. So we, it's like we use him, because like I said, I think I said last night, that when he was on the cross, we were crucified with him. God sees us on that cross too. And so the same thing when we pray and we say in Jesus' name, it's the validator for our prayer. And so we can talk to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. I do it all the time. But when we pray, and that's conversing, that's fine. That's the relationship that we need to have. But when you go into that prayer, it says, go to John 16, but keep your finger in Deuteronomy because we're coming back there. So we need to go over to John 16, though, to see this. Because we want to pray right. Just with like with the legal terms that we learned last night, there are legalities involved in proper channels. I don't know if you remember growing up, but you know, if Dad said no, you don't go to Mom, or well, some people did, but you shouldn't. They should be a united front, you know. And there are channels that you go through to get the job done. So in John 16:23. And 24, it says, and when that time comes, this is Jesus talking, you will ask nothing of me. You'll need to ask me no questions. I assure you, and most solemnly I tell you, my Father will grant you whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. Up to this time, you have not asked a single thing in my name as presenting all that I am. But now ask, keep on asking, you will receive, so that your joy and your gladness and your delight may be full and complete. Does that sound like someone bemoaning in the prayer room? That's joy, that your joy will be full and complete. So, let me see here. I'm looking for... be the other scripture. Okay. So in Jesus' name is because our rights are based on what he did. And in go back over to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, 6.
What was that point that you made? In Jesus' name, our rights are what?
Yeah, our rights are based on what he did for us. Mm-hmm. Deuteronomy 5, 6 says, I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me or besides me. So we don't look to mediums. Some even Christians feel it's okay. It's not a big deal. It's just pretend, whatever. That got Saul in big trouble. So it's not something acceptable. We have a living God. There is no need to look to other things, to other gods, to other ways. We have a living God. And Deuteronomy 4, verse 12, so just go back a page. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the voice of the words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Now, we pray to the Father by faith. Because, has anyone here seen the Father? The Father God? Okay, so in Deuteronomy 4:12 and other versions say, saw no likeness of God. We don't pray to pictures or statues. We pray to the Father God by faith that he hears us, that he is there. That's what this relationship is all about, is faith. So we don't pray to the saints. Peter, Paul, and Mary, and I'm not talking about the singing group. Peter, St. Peter, St. Paul, Mary the mother, you do not pray to them. That's not scriptural. There's no scripture that supports that. We have two sources that we can base our faith on. You choose. You can base it on the Word of God or the doctrine of men. I prefer to choose the Word of God because that's scriptural. That's God's way, not the doctrine of men.
Just as a matter of information, do you know why, or do you know what the Bible is that the Catholic Church... Because when we were in Washington a month or so ago, we went up to that Franciscan Holy Land place and had the tour by one of the monks there. And we came to this one altar where they were crowning Mary.
Mm.
And I just asked him, I said, where did this tradition come from? And he looked straight at me and he said, from the Bible. And I didn't want to get into an argument with him because I just assumed, well, they have some different Bible than we do then.
You know what? And it could be, I don't know, because I wasn't Catholic. Pat might know. But also, I think, and Mormons the same way, they don't always know why they believe. They just, you know, have you ever had someone ask you a question and you or you ask someone else a question and you know they don't know the answer. They're just trying to bluff you into that you know the answer. So either he didn't know or it is in it. As far as I know, Pat, I thought, told me that it was pretty close. I mean, I don't know. Because I know there's extra stuff in there.
Like in the back of the Bible, yeah, there's things that are in other writings and teachings of people they consider were of God, just like how we know Paul and all those were, and they consider it, and they add that into.
So they're adding,
so
yeah.
It is part of it.
Yeah, they're adding to it. Yeah, I would, yeah, you don't want to get into it if you don't know, because you want to make sure of your facts before you know.
Yeah.
But
the way he looked at me, it was clear to me that he had had that question many times before.
Okay.
And he was ready to debate me.
Oh.
There was no way
I
didn't want to do that. I just thought that maybe he would be able to shed some light on how that tradition grew up, because it's become a cult.
Well, there was nothing wrong with that question. If indeed it's something that's right, then there should be no offense there, you know, taken that someone asks you a question about why you believe what you believe. So, you know, I don't know. That's a question Pat would know, because I was probably as far away from Catholicism as you can get, because remember, I was born in 1956, and to have a Catholic president was a unique thing. The first one. But my father, although he wasn't a hater back in that day and age, Catholics were kind of, you know, they were on the other side. You know, it's like they were, and he said, I don't want you to marry a Catholic boy. Well, guess what? I married an ex-Catholic boy. I said, Dad, the Catholic boys are all the cute ones. That was a teenager. So, but they just, that thing is with the uniform of the school.
Well, you know, there must be an advantage, though, when you are a former Catholic, because you understand something about, that's like a whole mysterious thing over there.
It is.
And Jim's been able to witness to many people because of that. Well, even Pastor, how many times he said, taught him everything he needed to know. Ben just never made it personal, too.
Yeah.
Because they do get a lot of it right.
Yeah, there is some stuff you got to spit back out, like the Mary, the deifying. I believe we had a lot of, in our church in New York back in the 80s, there was a lot of Italian Catholics. Now, back then, in the 70s and 80s, the Holy Spirit wave just had come through. So there were a lot of people left the Catholic Church and came into Charismatic. And I'll tell you what, they were some of the most devout. I mean, not bondage devout, but devout because they were hungry for God.
For years online, you can go on, and it's the Catholic.org website. And when you look at it in the Old Testament after Esther, like, they had the Maccabees.
Yeah, Maccabees.
Well, yeah, the Maccabees has nothing to do with the crowning of Mary.
No, but I mean, like, there's different things.
She's saying there's extra stuff.
You can actually read their whole list of what is in their Bible on the Catholic.org site. You could go in there and find out more information.
Yeah. Yep, yep.
Maybe that's, I'll have to get a Catholic Bible.
That's okay. One time the Mormons came, and Pat wasn't there. Usually he was the one. He just dealt with them. I'm like, yeah, you do it. And he came and he started telling me, and I'm like, you know what? I really don't know that much about Mormons and where they're, you know, where they're off and everything. And so he goes, I will leave you this Book of Mormon. And he goes, it is like your Bible. And I'm like, okay.
No.
So, because I thought maybe if I read it, I could see the difference, you know, so I could more intelligently speak to him. That's been many years ago. But then I decided, you know what? I don't need that garbage. I trust the Holy Spirit to give me guidance on what to say there.
I did try to read.
Did you? I know it was pretty, yeah, off the wall. Yeah.
It's hard enough to read our own Bible.
Can be, yes. Go to Deuteronomy 5:11. Now this, you may think this doesn't have a thing to do with prayer, but in actuality, how we look at God and His name and revere Him is going to have a lot of say about how to pray and understanding prayer, the good foundation. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in falsehood or without purpose." Now, I know you've all heard people go, "Oh God," or
OMG.
Yeah, I know my kids they're like, that means oh my gosh. And I'm like, how can you determine that? Because it's an OMG. And in the beginning, it started out, oh my God. Or just Jesus. Now, it's one thing to be driving down the road and needing God's help and crying out Jesus like Jerry Rogers does. But it's another thing to use it as just a slang term. It cheapens the name of God. And so, if you're a good rule of thumb is if you are going to say anything about the name of God or God, make sure you're talking to Him or about Him, not just slinging the name out there as a curse word. I mean, we all know cursing is wrong, but even these frivolous, I call them, uses of God's name. The world's ignorant on this, but we honor God. You know, that we've heard, it really grates on me when I hear, you know, Jesus Christ in a movie or something, just as a slang, just exclamation, you know. And it's one thing to be calling on Him because you need His help. It's another thing to very cheaply just use it in conversation. So vain means uselessly. Like here it says, without purpose. Take His name in falsehood or without purpose. And it says, the Lord will not hold him guiltless. We need to take, there's things in the Word of God that we need to be serious about. Things that are important to Him. And honor is important to God. It should be important to us as well. Don't be irreverent or disrespectful. So, all this has just been to give you a good foundation before we actually get into the meaty part of praying. Next week, we're going to talk about how to pray, the love factor in prayer. Any questions on today's? It was kind of a smattering here, but we wanted to hit a couple things to lay that foundation down. So,
it's... as we get into this, and I think about my entire life in the church until now, it's appalling to me that there has been little or no teaching or training about how to pray.
I know.
There's just been this, you hear pastors, you hear church leaders, everywhere you go in the church, people just make up their own decision about how they're going to pray for God. And the assumption underlying all of that is, just talk to God. It doesn't matter what you say or how you do it or anything else. Just get to God, you know. And that is just not right.
Well, like I said, if you want your prayer to be effective, and if you want to actually be able to have him hear you, it says in the Word. You know, he doesn't hear those words of unbelief. So we need to make sure that we're praying according to his word. Doesn't mean that you're never down when you come before him, and you may be, you know, depressed and come before him, but you shouldn't stay that way because you know what this says. And when you get into his presence, there should be a joy that comes there. But yeah, there is definitely a way to come to the Father.
And because people who pray like that have ineffective prayers, they come to the place where they don't believe it really in prayer.
They get frustrated.
So it's a revolving thing. It snowballs into unbelief, and then it just becomes a ritual thing.
Yeah.
You don't really believe it. You're just, and now you have people today all the time, so-called Christians, who say, pray for me. Well, pray what? Just pray for me. It's just a sort of a throwaway phrase that people use today, and they don't even know what they mean.
Well, the bad thing is the other throwaway is the other side of that, where we say, oh, I'll pray for you, like
yes,
Pat said on Sunday.
That's right.
You know, we say that, and how many times do we remember that? And that's why it's good to, you know. I mean, I've become very conscious of, when I say that, making sure that I do it, because I don't want to be that person that says, oh, I'll pray for you, and then totally forget, and then 3 weeks down the road, you hear something happen, you know, and you're like, oh, I didn't do what I said I would do. We're to be people of integrity, just like our God is. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's why we're even studying this, is because we want our prayers to be effective. We want to make God pleased with us, because we're doing what he asked us to do. He wants us to have that relationship so that things get accomplished here on this earth and his will be done.
See, I'm going to have to relearn that prayer can be effective.
Yeah.
Because I've spent my whole life in this sort of swamp.
Yeah.
Of just people not understanding about prayer. It's just something that you do if you're a Christian, and you don't really know if it's going to work or not. And as a result, most of the churches that I've been in don't really understand about prayer. Well, God will answer your prayer, or he might not, or we don't know, or you know, it's all so vague, and just you don't really go with any expectation that you're going to be heard or that it's going to be answered.
I remember my sister saying, when she was in the Methodist Church, and I'm not going to say there's anything against the Methodist Church, this just happened in this Methodist Church, is she asked for prayer for her son, and she was very concerned. And so it says to get the elders and have them anoint and pray. So she got the pastor was actually a spirit-filled man. So she thought this was good, and she took him up, but as he started to pray, she was like, what have I done? Because he started to pray, Father, if it be your will, heal this boy. And she knew right away, it is his will. I know it's his will, you know. And so we need to understand that it is his will. I mean, there's things in this word that he has already promised us, so that as we go to him, we don't have to say. Now, when you are like Jesus in the garden, you know, there are things that we commit to him. Say, Father, I have this opportunity to go to Israel, or I have this opportunity to go here, or I have this job opportunity, whatever. Father, thy will be done. Show me clearly your will. You know, and that's a different prayer. That's a different. There's lots of. We'll learn the prayers.
Isn't that the prayer of consecration?
Yeah, there's different prayer. Good job. there's different prayers that we're going to learn about, because I mean, when I was growing up, I just thought all prayer was the same, and you just approached it all the same. You're talking to God. Like you said, you're talking to God. But if you want it to be effective, and he hasn't made it difficult, it's just like I said, the channels that you go through. And foremost, pray to the Father in Jesus' name. So, all right.
I think it's very important for us to know how to pray effectively, depending on the kind of prayer it is.
Yeah.
Because only then can you stand on that expectation based on his word that he will hear and respond.
Because what is it if you're saying the words and there's no expectation? What is that?
No faith.
Yeah. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. There's nothing for him to work with. And
my favorite was always like Moses and David, how they always brought the scripture back to God. They reminded him of what he said.
Right.
And we do that even
right.
with our spouses.
Yep.
Or our children. We remind them of
yep.
what they said, because if they said it, then they have to follow through with it. And God knows that. Like Moses would say, wait, you can't wipe them out. You promised. And if these other people see you don't fulfill that,
yep.
how are you going to look? You're going to be called a liar, and we know you're not. And it's like, you know, he would bring
right,
back the
verses.
But
that's only one kind of prayer. The prayer of intercession, for instance, is very different.
Yeah.
And you have to do it right.
Yep, you have to do it right, because you can't just go blundering in there and praying willy-nilly, you know. And it's not hard. It's just, you know, we don't, in the work world, we expect to have to be trained to do our job. And if you're trained well, you do your job well. But the problem is we come into the church and we just expect that it's all going to fall into place and that it's all just, you know, it's almost like I say this about volunteers. When you volunteer for something, like say in the church, we have almost an attitude sometimes that, well, it's okay, it's just a volunteer thing. I'm not getting paid for it, you know. They're lucky I'm volunteering, you know. And so our integrity is at stake here, because it says to do everything that you do as unto the Lord. And so it's the same with the, you know, you come into the church and you don't study to show yourself approved, and you don't grow in him, and then what happens is you do get frustrated, because you're like, well, that person over there is getting all kinds of answers to prayer, and God, boy, his hand must be on them at favor, you know. And it seems like that, but what has happened is they've learned and become skilled in the ways of God, and they know how to use his word, they know how to pray, and therefore it shows and manifests in their life. And that's what we all want.